Amen.
Well, friends, please keep your Bibles open at Habakkuk, page 933. And there's an outline for you to use today as well for notes. Well, last year, the seven most Googled questions, on the computer about God were revealed. The seven most Googled questions. Here they are. Does life have a purpose? Does God exist? Is Christianity too narrow? Is Jesus presented as God in the Bible? Is the Bible reliable? Can I know God personally? And at the top of the list, why does God allow suffering and evil? Now, it's interesting looking at that list to see how traditional this list is. I would have expected some questions on sexuality or gender identity to be there, but perhaps they're included in that question, is Christianity too narrow? But nevertheless, you look at those seven questions and they're largely the same seven questions that were asked by people when I was a teenager. There hasn't been a lot of change in the sort of questions that people ask about God. And at the top of the list, as is often the case, is the question, why does God allow suffering and evil? And the answer to that question? Of course, the answer is that we find God's response to that question in His Word. We find God's response to that question, why does God allow suffering and evil, in His Word, the Bible. Now, often what people want is a Bible verse or Bible verses that will give the full picture by way of an answer to that question. But the whole of the Bible seeks to answer that question. That's one of the important things to understand. The whole of the Bible seeks to answer that question, why does God allow suffering and evil? And so the better you know your Bible, the better you will know the answer to the question, why does God allow suffering and evil? The answer to that question will only be found by embracing and engaging with the whole story of the Bible. Because the Lord spends the whole Bible answering that question, along with other questions, of course. If you want a profound answer to that question, then we must come to look at the Bible as a whole. And we also need to have hearts like Habakkuk, the prophet. Habakkuk was a prophet of God who struggled to understand God's ways. God's ways were a mystery to Habakkuk, and he expressed a real fear. But one of the interesting things about this three-chapter book of the Old Testament is that it starts with fear and finishes with faith. It starts with fear and finishes with faith. And what the book of Habakkuk does is it tunes our hearts so that our hearts are in the right position to read the rest of the Bible's answer to that profound question, why does God allow suffering and evil? So often when we come to that question, our question is asked from a me perspective rather than from a God focus. What the book of Habakkuk does is it tunes our hearts just like an instrument is tuned. So our hearts are tuned by God when we read the book of Habakkuk, so that we move from fear to faith. And we're ready, our hearts are ready, to engage with what God has to say about that question, not just in one verse or in one paragraph, but in the whole flow of the Bible. Now, the book of Habakkuk is an interesting little book, three chapters, and it has a structure that goes like this. Question, answer, question, answer, prayer. So the first two chapters have two questions from Habakkuk and two answers from God. Question, answer, question, answer. And then chapter three is a prayer of Habakkuk in response to the answers that God gives to his questions in chapters 1 and 2. So let's have a look at it together. Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 1. The oracle that Habakkuk the prophet saw. Habakkuk's complaint. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear? Or cry to you violence and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity, and why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me, strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. Habakkuk is writing in the 7th century BC. He's living in the southern kingdom of Judah, and he's concerned by all the violence and injustice and inequity that characterizes the southern kingdom. And he asks God the question, why is there so much violence, Lord? Why is there so much injustice amongst the people of God? Now, the thing to notice is that God is never offended by our questions, but he often surprises us with his answers. Notice how God answers Habakkuk's question in verse 5. Verse 5, look among the nations and see, wonder and be astounded, for I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if I told. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that is the Babylonians, that bitter and hasty nation who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. What does God answer Habakkuk? Habakkuk is concerned about all the injustice amongst God's people. God says, Habakkuk, this is my answer. I'm going to deal with the injustice and violence among God's people by sending you a nation that is even more violent and unjust to deal with Judah. It's not the answer that Habakkuk expected. God is going to raise up the pagan Babylonians to deal out justice on his own people. Now, talk about God moving in mysterious ways. I mean, you wouldn't expect God to raise up people who are more violent to deal with the violence amongst his own people. The Babylonians lived more wickedly and they were more evil than God's people, and yet God is going to use the Babylonians to deal with the injustice and violence amongst God's people. And so Habakkuk complains again in verse 12. Have a look. Habakkuk's second complaint. He says, I can't believe it, Lord. No, that's not what he says. Have a look at verse 12. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? Well, I don't believe it, Lord, he says. We shall not die. O Lord, you have ordained them as a judgment, and you, O rock, have established them for reproof. You who are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot do wrong, why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? And then chapter 2, verse 1, Habakkuk says, I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. The Babylonians live more wickedly than God's own people. And Habakkuk is saying, Lord, you're a holy God. You're a pure God. Why do you use such vicious instruments like the Babylonians? And so Habakkuk has got a real tension, hasn't he? His first complaint is about the injustice amongst God's people. And then when God says, I'm going to deal with that injustice by sending the Babylonians, Habakkuk says, no, that's not the answer I was expecting. And God says, that's what I'm doing. Habakkuk's question is intensely personal. And that's the nature of our questions of faith sometimes, aren't they? They are very personal. But sometimes we don't like the answers that God gives us. We often want the logic and the reasoning and the argument without recognizing that there can be more to our situation than we experience. Sometimes we face painful things in our lives and we never get the answer to why we're experiencing them. I've experienced very painful things in my life and I still don't know the answer why God has given them to me. And if I want to find out the answers, then I can become obsessed with finding the answer and it can paralyze me spiritually. Often, when we come to the question of why does God allow suffering and evil, we come from the wrong perspective. We come from our perspective rather than starting from God's perspective. And so Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 2. Here comes the Lord's answer to the second complaint. The Lord answered me, write the vision, make it plain on tablets so he may run with who reads it. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. And then in verse 4, referring to the Babylonians, behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him. And then God says, but the righteous shall live by his faith. What's God's answer to Habakkuk's complaint? His answer is that the righteous shall live by faith. Now, the word faith is one of the most misunderstood words in the Bible. Genuine faith is not a leap of faith. That's not what faith is, taking a leap of faith. That's not faith in the Bible. Faith is not trusting the church. That's not faith in the Bible, trusting the church. Faith is more than simply knowing the facts about something. Faith in the Bible is trusting and relying and leaning upon God. That's what faith is. Faith is about trusting and relying and leaning upon the Lord. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, the writer of Hebrews says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And here in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, God says to Habakkuk, the righteous shall live by his faith. And that's a very important verse. You'll know that that's quoted three times in the New Testament. Habakkuk chapter 2 verse 4, quoted by the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 1, in Galatians chapter 3, and then later in Hebrews chapter 10. Habakkuk doesn't understand how God can use the Babylonians, but Habakkuk is to trust in God because God has his purposes. And in chapter 2, we're told that God will use Babylon to judge his people, but then God will judge the Babylonians. Have a look at the five woes against Babylon in chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 6. Shall not all these take up their taunt against him with scoffing and riddles for him and say, woe to him who heaps up what is not his own? Chapter 2, verse 9. Woe to him who gets evil gain for his house. Chapter 2, verse 12. Woe to him who builds a town with blood. Chapter 2, verse 15. Woe to him who makes his neighbours drink. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 19. Woe to him who says to a wooden thing, awake, to a silent stone, arise. Notice that God gives five woes against the Babylonians. God is saying that after Babylon is used by God to judge God's people, God is then going to turn his face toward Babylon and judge Babylon with all its greed and all its idolatry and all its injustice. In other words, God is going to use the Babylonians, but he's not going to let the Babylonians get away with it. He will not let them get away with it, but he will bring the Babylonians down as well. It's an interesting way that God works in the world, isn't it? That God can even use evil and evil people to bring about his purposes. God can even use evil people and evil nations to bring about his purposes. But that doesn't mean that evil people and evil nations will be left unjudged. Because after God has used them, he will judge them. See, God is so sovereign over the affairs of human beings that God not only uses good people, God uses evil people to bring about his purposes in the world. And we often see that in the Bible, don't we? All sorts of kings that God uses in the Old Testament who are evil, but God uses them to bring about his purposes. You can see it in the cross of the Lord Jesus, the evil Pontius Pilate, the evil Pharisees and Sadducees who condemned Jesus to death. God uses evil people. He's in control of them. His sovereign hand is upon them to bring about his purposes. Even when we think that God may not be there or God is not in control, he's actually in control very much. But let's return to that subject of faith for a moment, because Christians are people of faith. And Habakkuk, after this conversation with God in chapters 1 and 2, prays in chapter 3. And it's a wonderful prayer if you have a look at the prayer in chapter 3. I'll just read the first verse for the moment. Habakkuk chapter 3 verse 1, Habakkuk's prayer. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet according to Shigionoth, which is some sort of musical term. So this prayer was meant to be sung by the people of God, a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet. Now, I wonder whether any of you have seen this film, Mr. Burton. Anyone see that film at the movies lately? No one. I don't believe it. Really? Okay, it's on at the cinemas at the moment. You've got to go and see it. All right? It's a terrific film. It's all about Richard Burton. Okay? The great actor, the great Welsh actor, Richard Burton, and how he actually got into acting. His name was not Richard Burton. His name was Richard Jenkins. It's a great Father's Day film, actually. Tells the story about Richard Jenkins and how he was a young schoolboy in Wales. And his school teacher, whose name was Philip Burton, mentored him in acting as a young man. And in order to secure a position at Oxford University where he could train as an actor, Richard Jenkins had to be adopted by Philip Burton because Richard's father was an alcoholic and had a bad name, and Richard would not have got into Oxford University without the mentoring of Philip Burton. And that's how Richard Jenkins became Richard Burton. A wonderfully moving film about fatherhood and an adopted father, someone who adopts a son. But I also share this film with you today because, not just because it's Father's Day, but because Richard Burton, very famous actor, as you know, but he made a comment once. He said that one of the most difficult things in acting is to pray. To pretend to pray. Because prayer is one of the most intimate of activities. And so if you try to pray on camera and you're acting, it just doesn't really cut it, does it? Prayer is such an intimate activity that an actor can never do it justice. And that's the very nature of Habakkuk's prayer in Habakkuk chapter 3. Habakkuk's prayer is an intimate prayer. Now, we didn't read it this morning. I'm just going to read parts of it now. But when you go home today, have a look at it. It's one of the great prayers of the Bible. Habakkuk opens his heart to God, and he shows us what true faith is like. Faith remembers, faith rests, and faith rejoices. Have a look at the chapter 3, verse 2. Faith remembers. Verse 2, O Lord, I have heard the report of you, and your work, O Lord, do I fear. In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. In verse 7, I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction. The curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. Verse 12, you marched through the earth in fury. You threshed the nations in your anger. What's going on here? Habakkuk is remembering how the Lord rescued his people in the past. And the point is that Habakkuk is taking comfort in God's track record. Habakkuk knows that God has been faithful in the past, and so whatever is going to happen with God's people and the Babylonians in the present, God is in control. Habakkuk remembers God's track record. And that's so helpful for you and I too, isn't it? When some of us are going through difficult times at the moment, and when we undergo difficult times, what do? We remember how God has been with us in the past. Because when we remember how God has been with us in the past, we're encouraged to press on, aren't we? In our faith. You remember that famous poem about the footsteps in the sand. Remember that? Okay. And then there was one set of footsteps, and those footsteps were the Lord's carrying you in your suffering and difficulty. Well, that's what it means to remember the past. Faith involves remembering how good God has been to us in the past. And one of the reasons we come together at church on a Sunday is to hear about each other's stories. When we share about our difficulties, when we share about the difficulties that we faced in the past, we take encouragement that God is with us and that God will continue to walk with us. Faith remembers. But also faith rests. Chapter 3, verse 16. I hear and my body trembles, says Habakkuk. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. Yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us. Habakkuk doesn't understand everything that is going on, but he's prepared to rest in the Lord. So often we don't rest, do we? We can be very impatient as Christians, and we can seek all sorts of artificial rests, things like alcohol or workaholism or wrong relationships or whatever it might be, finding our rest in those things rather than finding our rest in God. But Habakkuk knows that he can rest in the Lord. And the famous church leader, St. Augustine, once said perhaps his most famous sentence. He says to the Lord, "You have made us for yourself, and restless are our souls until they find their rest in you." Faith rests. But finally, faith rejoices. Have a look at verse 17. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. This is a beautiful piece of poetry, isn't it? I read of a funeral for a child where these words were quoted at the child's funeral. The father then stood up beside the tiny white coffin and said these words. He said to the congregation, "We want to talk of our rejoicing, for you would know that we're in pain, but we all need to hear of the joy. Our world seems in turmoil, and yet we rejoice." And at the funeral, the father listed the blessings of God that the parents had discovered over the last days of their daughter's life. And then he went on to say, "Even though our hearts are heavy and our souls are downcast, we rejoice in God our Saviour because we are people of hope. Our daughter was taken from us. God freely gave his son up. He gave his son Jesus that his people may have life. So we rejoice in God our Saviour. Although the wait is long, we rejoice in God our Saviour because the resurrection will come. And together we shall praise our God in a place free from the curse of death, without tears or mourning. We long and ache for that day, but as we wait patiently, the sovereign Lord is our strength. In him will we be joyful." Remarkable words from a father who's just lost his little girl. How could a father say words like that? Because he believed in the prayer of Habakkuk, chapter 3. This is not a Christian version of que sera, sera, what will be, will be. That's not the Christian faith. The Christian faith is knowing that there is a purpose behind our circumstances. And that purpose is linked to the Christian hope. The Apostle Paul writes in Romans 8, "For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Sometimes people can say, "I wish I had your faith." Have you ever had someone say that to you? "I wish I had your faith." Well, the Christian faith is not about my faith. It's about who my faith is in. It's not about the amount of my faith. It's about who my faith is in. And so when someone says to you, "I wish I had your faith," say to them, "Well, my faith is in Jesus. It's not in myself. It's not the quantity of my faith, it's who my faith is in." And whenever you come across the word faith in the New Testament, it's very interesting. If you go through the New Testament and have a look at the word faith, when the word faith is used, it's always used in reference to a person, an object. God himself and his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the faith of Habakkuk. Have a look at verse 19. "God, the Lord, is my strength." God, the Lord, is my strength. My faith is not my strength. The one in whom I have faith is my strength. "God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places." And so sometimes when you go through difficult times, we all know what it's like, you can feel the water rising, can't you? And you need to be in a high place. Well, the high place is trusting in God, our Heavenly Father, and his Son, Jesus Christ. Faith is remembering, faith is resting, faith is rejoicing. And so the book of Habakkuk doesn't give us all the answers to the question, why does God allow suffering and evil? Because the rest of the Bible wants to say much more. But what the book of Habakkuk does is it tunes our hearts so that we're not approaching the question from a me perspective, but from a God perspective. Very important. Whenever we approach that question about suffering, focusing on ourselves, we'll just go down and down and down and down. But when our perspective is on God and his purposes, then he sets us on a high place. There's a wonderful hymn that we're just about to sing. It goes like this, quoting Habakkuk chapter 2. "God is working his purpose out as year succeeds to year. God is working his purpose out, and the time is drawing near. Nearer and nearer draws the time that shall surely be, when the earth shall be filled with the glory of God as the waters cover the sea." Please stand as we sing that hymn.